Turn with me in the back of your songbooks to Belgic Confession Article 37. That's found on page 870. 870. And as you will note there, this is the last article in the Belgic Confession entitled The Last Judgment. But in connecting this article with our series, which we work through justification, sanctification, and now glorification, we are only going to be reading the last three paragraphs there. So that's page 871. Lord willing, we'll get the beginning section of this article when we come back through it. So this is kind of out of order, but in order to complete that series dealing with the golden chain of salvation, we're going to be reading just the last three paragraphs there on page 871, starting the in contrast. Okay, 871, the right-hand side of the page there. In contrast, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officers, will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine. So we look forward to the great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's read of this looking forward to that great day by turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For our scripture reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in our pew Bible, that's found on page 1148. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Again, that's 1148. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, does thinking about the future fill you with a sense of joy or a sense of fear? Does considering what is to come in your life and in eternity, does it fill you with uncertainty or does it fill you with confidence? Well, in our present day and age, we see the risk of a spreading epidemic. There is financial uncertainty. This next year, we're going to have an election. It's understandable that there are many people filled with anxiety and even dread as they look to the future. But as Christians, we have a certain and abiding hope, a promise of future blessings that surpass and will endure well beyond any present disturbances. Today, as I said before, we are jumping to the end of the Belgic Confession to consider the conclusion to the order of salvation. In other words, as we read from Romans 8, verse 30, where we find that golden chain, those who are justified are the ones who are conformed in the image of Christ, are the ones that who will finally be one day glorified. Last week, we looked at those who are justified are filled with the Spirit, and that faith that joins us to Christ continues to produce an effect within us, that we are being conformed, changed, transformed into the image of Christ. As we gaze upon Christ, as we look upon Him, as we behold His glory, we are changed. But the good news is, although sanctification is a process, an imperfect process that doesn't reach fulfillment and completion in this life, there is a completion. And those who look, who gaze, who ponder, who meditate upon Christ are being changed and transformed in this life, being made holy. Those will one day be fully perfect, holy as Christ, perfectly reflecting the glory of the only begotten Son. Our old fallen nature will be completely purged, undone, and we will be made perfectly holy, perfectly human, like Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about our future. Therefore, we should embrace this truth with a heart of faith and rejoice in this truth. Glorification is called the final jewel in the crown of redemption. So today we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ glorifies His people on that last day for their good and for His glory. We start in our first point by seeing how the promises concerning the future are not, doesn't reserve the blessings for the future alone. Although glorification is a future promised reality, there are real, tangible benefits that can be derived from this truth today. To say this another way, the promise of heaven is not some pie in the sky, by and by mentality that we have to wait for and not have any benefit from. Today there are concrete payouts for us. Knowing that Jesus Christ is right now sitting at the right hand of His Father in glory. Knowing that what He has promised has already been secured and He is already receiving the down payment, the first fruit of what He has secured will be given to us as well. That gives us strength. So we're going to find three concrete benefits. It's a kind of a changing our normal order. Instead of waiting for the last point for the application, we're having the application front loaded. The first benefit, the first application, is that when we know what the future holds, we can be patient when we face trials today. Romans 12, verse 12. We rejoice in hope, and we are patient in tribulation. Keeping our eyes on the Lord of glory, knowing that history has a designed end, knowing that our Savior will come back and will make everything right, gives us the steel in our veins that we need. We are fortified in this truth. We know that our enemies will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail. The church will be vindicated. The promises of God will be kept. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, and He will repay. The fact that all of Christ's enemies and the enemies of the church will not get the last word gives us the patience that we need to leave it up to Him and to know that He will make all things right. So the first benefit is patience. The second benefit is peace. Knowing that in the end, all things will be made right, not only for the enemies, but that we will receive what has been promised to us, gives us the comfort as we face trials in this life. I know there are certain families in our congregation that have suffered long and hard over the previous weeks and months. There is comfort in knowing that in eternity there will be no more pain and no more sorrow, no more sickness, and no more death. And even for those who have lost loved ones, who have had to bury their loved ones in the grave, the promise of knowing the future gives us direct comfort and peace today. Listen to how our text concludes in 1 Thessalonians 4. Talking about the fact that those who die before us will precede us, will be raised first, Paul concludes it by saying this. This is 4 verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The expressed purpose of this doctrine is to give comfort to those who are living in the valley of the shadow of death. Comfort one another with these words. The scriptures are designed to comfort us because when we know what is coming, we know that our loved ones are not lost. And that when we, you and I, are in the hospital bed facing our own death, this truth is what comforts us. We can have a present comfort because of future promised life. So we have comfort and peace as we cling to these promises, knowing our certain future is promised and will be delivered. Yes, suffering may last for a night, but there is hope for tomorrow. So the second benefit is comfort and peace. And finally, the third benefit is a joy-filled longing. Belgian Confession Article 37 concludes this way. We look forward to that day with great longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of our God. To say this another way, the promise of future blessings fills us with present joy. Titus 2 verse 12. We are waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing what your future holds fills you with a comfort that fills you with a longing desire to receive that which has been promised. Children, let me ask you this way. Put yourself in a position a week before Christmas. Hey, you're coming up to Christmas vacation. You know what's going to come. You're in your last day of school, and you know the parties that are planned and the traveling to aunts and uncles and grandma and grandpa's. How do you prepare for a promised joyful event? How do you prepare for future blessings? Well, one way you prepare, although you may not know this, one way you prepare is that you are filled with eager joy and a desire for longing for that which is promised. The fact is, when you can't wait, when you are filled with a yearning for that which has been promised to you, that mentality that children have as they look forward to the coming of Christmas pales in comparison to the longing that every Christian should have in this life. I mean, whatever joys you might have at Christmas time, the getting of gifts, the enjoying of good food, playing games, going sledding, riding on snow, whatever fun you can pack into Christmas vacation pales. I mean, it's a drop in the bucket compared to the joys of the glory that Christ has promised to his people. The truth that eternity is going to be so rich and so beautiful, so colorful, whatever feast you can have in this life, it is nothing compared to the feast of the Lamb. Whatever fellowship you enjoy in this life, it's nothing compared to the fellowship between Christ, his people, and his church. That truth of where we know where we're going, that truth should make us of all people the most joy-filled, happy, delight-filled people on the face of this earth. The problem is we meditate on eternity far less often than we should. And I see this when I visit some of the aged members of our congregation. The closer to the end of your life you get, the more you meditate on what is to come and the joy that we have. Romans 15 verse 13 puts it this way. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, because the hope of tomorrow will not disappoint. Yes, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And that gain is what fills us with joy today and a longing for tomorrow. Romans 8 verse 23 puts it this way. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Well, now that we've had this threefold application, we push on to look in a little bit more detail. What is this future that has been promised to us? What is this, Romans 8 says, what is this redemption of our bodies? In our second point, we are going to be looking at what is called the eternal state and individual eschatology. In other words, we're only going to be focusing on what you and I will enjoy as sons and daughters of the King. We are not, for the present, going to be looking at judgment, which the beginning part of Article 37 gets into, but only and we're not going to be dealing with the intermediate state either, but we're only going to deal with what happens to us and to this world when Christ returns. Specifically, what is glorification? John 7, verse 39, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, saying that he is going to be glorified after death. We read earlier from Romans 8, those who are justified are glorified. What does it mean to be glorified? What is this glorification that we speak of in theology? We're going to be looking at glorification in two parts. The first part is going to be the change that takes place to God's people. And the second is going to be the change that takes place to Christ's world or the creation. So first of all, there's going to be change in our physical state. The condition of man, the physical flesh that you and I currently have, is going to undergo a drastic and enduring alteration. We will be resurrected. What happened to Christ will happen to us. The graves, our tombs, are going to give us up. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And the glories that Christ is currently enjoying in the physical flesh will be applied to you and I. We will be made perfect. We will be made complete humans, fully good, and anything wrong is going to be taken away. I want to read just a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15, and I hope you follow along in your Bibles, from 1 Corinthians 15, which is fittingly called the Great Resurrection chapter. We're only going to be reading verses 42 through 49. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, it's found on page 1117. We're going to start at verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So here Paul is comparing and contrasting the first man, the man that you and I inherited, the physical flesh that we inherited from Adam, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and the flesh, the nature that we will receive from Jesus Christ, our head. When Jesus Christ comes back, Paul says, you are going to be raised, you're going to be transformed so that your body is raised in power, it is raised in honor, and it is made imperishable. It is going to be enjoying a beautification. Our bodies and souls will be reunited. And whatever effect the fall has had on your and my human nature will be removed. There will be a removal of the negative and an addition of the positive. Our Belgian Confession article states it this way, which is quoting from Revelation 21, verse 4. That Jesus Christ will remove every tear from our eye. Death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning or crying or pain, for all these things we put away. So there's a removal of the negative. Imagine what a blessed state it will be to live in eternity with Christ with bodies that have nothing negative. Imagine that blessed state. No more pain, no more sickness, and no more death. There is no need for health insurance. There's no need for deductibles because you never get sick. You never have to go to the hospital. There's no surgery. Your joints don't wear out. Your muscles don't get tired. You don't get bruises. You don't break bones. There's no cancer. There's no cavities. The good physician has taken care of every single one of your physical needs. There's no morticians because there's no more funerals. There's no more crying. There's no more weeping. There's no more pain. The removal of everything negative. I mean, if you were to think about how many things in your daily existence don't rotate around protecting your body or seeking physical health. You're trying to avoid the effects of aging, so you eat well and you exercise, and when things are broken, you have to go to the doctor to get them fixed. Only then will we be free from pain that we currently endure while traveling through this veil of tears. What a glorious day. What a blessing that you and I have to look forward to. But it's not just the removal of everything negative. There is the addition, the changing into the image of Christ. We will further reflect Christ's glory, conformed to His body, made more like Christ and not like Adam, the first Adam. 1 John 3 verse 2 says, "We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is." Did you catch that? Remember what's happening with sanctification is that we are looking through a glass dimly. We're seeing Christ, but we're not seeing Him perfectly yet. Right? We're meditating upon Him. We're focusing upon Him. And we're being changed into His image slowly, consistently, but we're not seeing it perfectly yet because we're hindered by the veil of sin. Our eyes don't see clearly. But when Christ returns, that veil is going to be pulled back and we're going to see Him as He is and we're going to be changed to look like Him perfectly. What a glorious day. Beholding Christ so that we look and act like Him. Only then will we run and not grow weary. We'll rise up on the wings of eagles and soar, Isaiah 40 states. That's what we have to look forward to, the change that will take. We're not going to become less human. We're going to be made perfect human. Whatever affected us by the fall and Adam's disobedience is going to be purged and removed and will be made perfectly into Christ's image. But there's also a change not only in our physical nature, in this body, there's also a change in the residence in which we enjoy these new physical bodies. There will be a change to our created order. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that when Christ comes back, we're going to be caught up in the air. We're going to meet Him in the air. Christ is going to purify this current world order. This world is going to be burned down to its very element. It's going to be purified. And then the new heaven and the new earth are going to be joined together. The heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down and we are going to be, as Revelation 21 says, with our God. He is going to be in our midst. He will be our God. We will be His people, and everything will be made new. So not only will our bodies be changed, when Christ comes back, this world will be remade. Whatever the glories of the Garden of Eden were, and they were glorious, whatever those glories were, are going to pale in comparison to the glories of the new heavenly garden. It's going to be lined with living water, populated by trees of life. In the middle is going to be the throne, and we're not going to need the sun, moon, and stars because it's going to be so bright. There's going to be a beautiful, a glorious a sunrise in the presence of God's face. Whatever has gone wrong with this world will be made right. Currently, we look around us and we see decay, we see frustration, we see hostility, not only between man and man, but in creation itself. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's earthquakes and famines and fires and tornadoes and hurricanes. And all of these things is the earth in labor. It's in pain. It's in travail. It is longing for the time when Christ comes back so that our very world will be remade as Christ designed it to be. We'll enjoy an eternity in the heavenly Jerusalem, the streets paved with gold, the gates of pearl. The problem with the good things that we find in this world, the problem with the good things that we have here, is that good things break down. They get old, they decay. Treasures get stolen. Inheritances get spent. But not then. Not then. As Lord's Day 22 says, here we are going to enjoy a perfect blessedness which no eye has seen nor mind comprehended. It's going to be greater than your wildest fantasies, your wildest imagination. The greatest, most wonderful thing that you can even picture pales in comparison to what Christ will give to his people. And in this way, our world itself will be resurrected from its fallen state and made to share in God's goodness and glorious light. Before we close, very briefly, we have to consider how it is that we can enter such a glorious place. How is it that we as fallen sinners might receive the blessings of a resurrected, glorified body and the blessings of a new residence, a heavenly Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth? Well, if you still have your Bibles open, look back at 1 Thessalonians This is 5 verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 10. We'll start at verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. He died for us so that we might live with him. Here Paul is saying that Jesus Christ died to give you this inheritance. Jesus Christ purchased the right for you to be glorified and for this world to be resurrected. Christ is, as Romans 8 says, the first fruit. Being the first fruit means that what Christ enjoyed as a portion in part will be received by the full. Currently, and sometimes we forget this, currently, Jesus Christ is a glorified man. Not to diminish his deity, but he is a resurrected, glorified man. What Christ enjoyed when he ascended into glory, when he was glorified in the flesh, is a promise, is a foretaste of what you and I will receive when Christ comes back. You see, it's not that we don't have to wait for Christ to come back for our human nature to be glorified. It's already happened. It is a past event. Your nature has already been raised from the dead, ascended into glory, and glorified. It's already happened. It's only a matter of time till what happened to Christ affects us and happens to us as well. As we mentioned briefly, Jesus Christ, by his work, by his person, has earned for us that which he has promised. But there's one other brief aspect to this. Our article says that the faithful will receive the fruit of their labor. So the inheritance that we receive, the glorified body and the entrance into the new heaven and new earth, has been earned for us by Christ, but there is still this aspect of reward where Jesus says to his faithful servants, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Colossians 3 says you will receive an inheritance as your reward. So what do we do with this concept of reward? Well, to answer that question, you have to come back tonight. Because tonight we are going to look at that very aspect of reward. What does it mean that Jesus Christ promises us a reward, an inheritance, when we are faithful in the work that Christ has called us to do? So we know that the promise of this reward should encourage us to faithfulness, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. To conclude, the promise of a future glorified existence is one that should comfort us, should encourage us, and even bring a smile to our face and a song to our heart. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can happen to you in this life. There is no power, no principality, no action, no travail. There's nothing that anyone or anything can do to you that can remove, that can take away what Christ has promised and secured for you. Your inheritance is promised and guaranteed in Christ. That truth gives us the steel, the resolve to stand in trials and say, I know this is temporary. I know that this is not how it ends. This is temporary. It's passing. The trials of this life are not even worth comparing to the glories of the life that are to come. So today we have seen that Jesus Christ promises to glorify his people on the last day for their good, yes and amen, but also for his glory. And as we stand in eternity, enjoying the benefits that Christ has given to us, will we not be stirred to glorify his holy name? So let us all, with a church of all ages, say and pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the promises that Christ has secured for us. We thank you for the promise of the resurrection, of the glorification, and the beautiful blessings of heaven that Christ has secured for us. May our hearts be filled with joy as we long, as we eagerly desire that which you have promised. And help us also to be patient as we look forward to that great and glorious day. Fill our hearts with trust. Fill our hearts with hope. Fill our hearts with faith so that we look to you alone for that which you have promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.